Evening. You warm? Definitely not. First world problems, cold in church. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I hope you don't mind if I start with a personal illustration. And it's about reconciliation. So maybe about 10 years ago, I received a letter completely out of the blue from someone telling me, some people know, some of you may know the story, I don't think many do, but telling me in this letter that this person had had a real problem with me for 10 or 15 years about something they had heard that I'd said. And in the letter, it was quite a long letter, they explained that because they just assumed it was the case, it got worse and worse and worse in their mind, and they'd held on to it for all that time. And this person was writing to ask for my forgiveness for them feeling like this for such a long time. Anyway, I wrote back and, you know, said, you know, I've no idea, I'm so sorry it happened. And then we met and we had reconciliation. And I've got to say, it was one of the most powerful things that's ever happened to me in my life, that reconciliation and that relationship being restored. And it's a real picture, isn't it, of what God does for us. Forgiveness, one person can forgive another, but reconciliation needs the two parties to come together. So it's what we're going to think about is it's actually very profound, and it's very complex, but thankfully, Paul helps us with his explanation. So we're going to just look quickly at three things: the need for reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, and the result of reconciliation. So quickly, let's think about the need for reconciliation. Is anyone self-employed? Not many of us. So those of us who are self-employed, we have to do our own tax. It's boss, you know, self-assessment. It's no stress whatsoever. And you have to add up all columns, and then you have to, like, if they don't add up, you have to go back because there's a problem. So you have to work out what the problem is. And people call that reconciling the accounts, trying to put them together. And it can be easy, or it can be dead difficult. Some people who are self-employed make enough money to pay someone to do that for them. I'm definitely not one of them, so I have to do it myself. But this idea of finding where the problem is, and then trying to bring the two things together so that they match. So just look down with me, please, at 2 Corinthians. You are going to need your Bible, defo. We're going to look at a couple of passages. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You see, we have a problem in our life, and it's that we don't live in the way that we should live. We don't live in the way that we're designed to live. We don't live in the way that we were created to live. And this week I was reading a commentator, and he was saying how since Genesis chapter 3, which we're going to go to in a second, since then we've lived under the promise of evil. So just turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. So this is, I'm sure many of us will be familiar with this. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And there's the promise of evil, isn't it? The promise of evil is your decision is better than God's. Your idea is better than God's. Your choice is better than what God had planned for you. And it's a subtle message, isn't it? Did God actually say that? And I think ever since then, we all live under that promise of evil. We don't need God. We don't need to know what God says. We don't need God's way. We need my way. And that leads to self-exaltation. Look at verse 6. So she saw the fruit, she took it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They saw something, they saw it was good, they wanted it, so they took it. even though they knew it was wrong. It's self-exaltation, and that is exactly what we do, isn't it? We see what we think is good, we like it, we want it, and we take it. And that narrative is repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. We see, we take, we see, we want, and we take. And we get into that cycle of self-exaltation. What I want, what I think is best, is what I will have, not what God thinks is best. I don't know if you were here last Sunday evening, but Dave was helping us to think about a passage in Romans chapter 12. So if you can find Romans chapter 12, that would be great. That's just before we were in 2 Corinthians. But Romans chapter 12 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then in verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, not to be into self-exaltation, not to think that you know better. Don't be conformed to this world, because that's what the world thinks, don't they? The world thinks we've got all the answers. I don't need to think about God. God's got nothing to say to me. I've got all the answers. I can make my own decisions. I can make my own way. Paul says in Romans, by the renewal of your mind, be transformed from that way of thinking. And we all live like that, and that's what the Bible calls sin. And the word sin, I'm sure I've said this before, means missing the mark. We don't live in the way that God intended. We live under the promise of evil. So our relationship with God, like my relationship with that person, is fractured and damaged. And no amount of trying hard or pulling your socks up or being good or anything like that is going to make things any better. We need outside help. Our relationship with God is broken and it needs outside help. Look down at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's referring back, isn't it, to the Genesis narrative. This is what God made. It was good. We, humanity, exalted itself to say we know better. But now, through Christ, only the Creator can make a new creation, can't they? So the Creator says, in Christ, you are a new creation. Did you notice that little like half sentence at the start of verse 18? All this is from God. Did you notice that? All this is from God. God makes the first move. God's motivation for reconciliation is love. I wonder, did you know or do you think about how much God loves you? The lengths that he went to. So the need for reconciliation is that we are living under the promise of evil. Our relationship with God is not what it should be. So how are we reconciled? Let's move on and look at the means of reconciliation. I'd like you to come back with me to the Gospel of Luke, if that's okay. Because I think this is a great illustration of, this is the words of Jesus, one of his most famous stories that he told. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. This is verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke. Give me the share of money that is coming to me. So isn't that like the fall story? Give me what I want. Give me what is my due. I want it and I'll take it. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the food that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I will perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Isn't that beautiful? He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What an incredible picture of the way reconciliation happens. See, he rehearses his little speech, doesn't he? The son, this is what I'm going to say. He comes to himself. This is what I'm going to say to my father. I'm going to go back. Look at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off. While he was still. So this is before he's had a chance to say anything. Before he's had a chance to say his little rehearsed speech. What does he do? What does the father do? He saw him, had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What an incredible picture of the love of God and the reconciliation that is possible with God through Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. I don't know if you've considered that. Can I ask you, have you been reconciled to God through Christ? Has that been your experience? God is waiting for you to stop and look and come to yourself. And then what happens is he will come to you. He will embrace you. He will welcome you. He will kiss you. Isn't that a great picture of the love of God? How is that achieved? It's achieved through what Jesus Christ did for us, did for you at the cross. Have you considered that Jesus, in order to conquer sin and death, submitted to them? He submitted to the will of men. He submitted to death and he gave himself over in order to defeat them. So Jesus wins victory by giving into what everyone else thinks is defeat. Turn a few pages forward to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Oh, verse 13, sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. Don't you think that's mad? Because the whole point of crucifixion is shame and humiliation, isn't it? That's the whole point of the person gets up, is shamed, humiliated, and dies in agony. That's the point of crucifixion. But actually what was happening, Jesus was humiliating death. Jesus was winning the victory over sin and death and hell. So while people thought they were doing one thing, actually something else was being achieved. And what was being achieved was the possibility of reconciliation through what Jesus did. I don't know if you remember, those of you who are old enough, Saturday morning TV. Who remembers like Saturday morning telly? A couple, yeah, only one person, wow. Who remembers a program called Swap Shop? Oh yes, now you want to admit it. Okay, so Swap Shop, for those of you who don't know, right, was this amazing program where you phoned up and you said, you know, I've got Meccano 4. You don't even know what that is, do you? I've got this game, this toy, and I want to swap it for another toy. And normally, you'd pick a toy of, like, the same value, wouldn't you? So you say, like, I want to swap this. You know what game I loved but never had? Operation. Anyone else love that? I never had that. Anyway, but so say you've got Operation, and you say, I've got, like, Operation. And I know quite a few of you were going, what is he talking about? But there was this program on the telly. It was on BBC. Noel Edmonds was the host, right? And you phoned in, you said, I want to swap this for this. And there was always someone who said, I've got like, I don't know, I've got a 5,000 piece jigsaw with half the pieces missing, but I want to swap it for a mountain bike. And it was like, always just like, that's never going to happen, mate. You're never going to get such things of like such contrasting value swapped over. That's just not going to happen. Look at verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in Christ, God swaps your sin for his righteousness. That's amazing. He offers that reconciliation through Christ. And one commentator said, that is the scandalous exchange of the cross is that my sin is replaced with the righteousness of Christ. And that is a new creation. So can I ask you again, have you had your sin replaced with the righteousness of Christ? Have you come to him and asked him for your debt to be cancelled? Finally then, the result of reconciliation. We should be disciple-making disciples. Last reference, Gospel of John. If you've been here Sunday mornings, you know we've been going through the Gospel of John. This was a few weeks ago. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Sorry. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this is what life is like in the reconciled community of God, is that we love one another. We love one another. And that is how people who are not part of the reconciled community of God will know that we are part of it, that we love one another. They're the words of Jesus, that we love one another. So we're back to 2 Corinthians now, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. One definition said an ambassador is a representative in a foreign country. And I thought that was quite apt. As a new creation, in a right relationship with God our Father, it is our responsibility, duty, joy to become a disciple making disciple. God is making his appeal through us. Now, I know the immediate context, okay, is the apostles and the communication with the first century church. But I think we can join in with that. And we can tell people that they can be reconciled to God. We are to appeal to them. We are to implore them, be reconciled to God. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So can I ask you, as I've asked myself, is that me? Am I an ambassador for Christ? Am I appealing, imploring people who I know to be reconciled to God? That is the beautiful message of the church. Reconciliation with God is possible through Christ, and it's our joy to tell others about that. And it's an incredible privilege. The gospel is for the world. Okay, can you just look back with me, please? Verse 19, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The world. Not people like you or people like me only, but people who live in different parts of this city. People who live in different parts of the country. People who live in different parts of the world. And it's our job as ambassadors to implore and to appeal to people to be reconciled to God. As I don't know if you were here this morning, but we were thinking this morning about persecution and the fact that Jesus speaks to humans, not to categories of people. I thought that was very powerful. And how easy it is for us to put people into categories when actually God never does that. God never does that. God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. I want to read you something, if that's okay. This is a welcome notice that is on a church. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, widowed, straight, gay, confused, well-heeled, or down at heel. We especially welcome wailing babies and excited toddlers. We welcome you, whether you can sing like Pavarotti or just growl quietly to yourself. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woken up, or just got out of prison. We don't care if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury or haven't been to church since Christmas 10 years ago. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome keep fit mums, football dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems or down in the dumps or don't like organized religion. We offer a welcome to those who think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or are here because granny is visiting and wanted to come to church. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, both or neither. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down their throats as kids, or got lost on the ring road and wound up here by accident. We welcome pilgrims, we welcome tourists, we welcome seekers, we welcome doubters, we welcome you. Isn't that great? Everyone is welcome with Christ. Everyone. And that means you, and that means me, and that means everyone. And it's our joy to take the beautiful message of reconciliation to everyone and to make God's appeal through us to them that reconciliation is possible through Christ. We all need reconciliation, and it's offered to everyone. If you don't know that reconciliation this evening, if you don't know you're right with God, if you don't know that your past is forgiven, you've got peace for your present and hope for your future, can I implore you, can I appeal to you, come to Jesus now. Come to him. He's waiting to run to you, to hug you, to kiss you, to embrace you, to welcome you. And if you are reconciled to God, can I ask you to rejoice in what Jesus has done for you, and for all of us together as a community, loving each other and loving others, to take the beautiful message of reconciliation out from here into the people we encounter in the days to come. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.